Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 16. Okay, when you read down through here, you'll see it has a same thought process from verse like 16 down to 21. And it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand, like verse 21, help us to understand the concept of this book and to understand the different roles that people play and where we are to be and to learn how to submit one to another in fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've been teaching through Ephesians on the radio since January. And when you look at Ephesians, the first three chapters deals with salvation in its doctrinal form. And then if you look at the last three chapters of Ephesians, it deals with the practical Christian living, real practical things. Now in verse 16, it says redeeming the time. And then verse 17, it mentions the will of the Lord. And verse 18, it mentions being filled with the Spirit. And you can basically understand if you are fulfilling all three of those by the evidences of verse 19, 20, and 21. And I want to give you some of the evidences there. They're pretty clear, pretty simple. Nothing fancy about that. Now, verse 21 might be a little tough. A lot of times men want to quickly jump to verse 22 and, you know, skip over verse 21. But 21 is right there. Submitting yourselves one to another. Is there a time or are there times where a husband should submit to his wife? Well, that's what that verse says. Okay, submitting yourselves one to another. She's another in the fear of God. And so verse 21, basically where we're going to eventually go on this, but real briefly on verse 19. These are evidences of the fullness of the Spirit, which is similar to the will of God. The will of God, there's a general will of God, okay, as far as like 1 Thessalonians 4 mentioned it, Romans 12. And then there's a specific will of God, where God wants you to live his general will of God in a specific place doing a specific task. Okay, that's different. Okay, but as far as this is evidences of the fullness of the Spirit, and you'll notice that tongues is not mentioned. You know, the charismatic movement's going to quickly try to tell you that the fullness of the Spirit, you know, is evidenced by you speaking in tongues, you know, like, you know, whop somebody in the head, you know, and have baby talk, you know. And it's hard to keep a baby quiet in church, isn't it? Well, that's what the charismatic church is filled with. Baby Christians, you can't keep their mouths shut. You know, hasha and tie, tie, bow tie. You know, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. I can do this, I can do that, I can say this. So what? I can speak multiple languages. Hallelujah. That's the same word in all languages. So I just spoke Chinese. You know, hallelujah. Okay, so okay, big deal. Okay, and so it doesn't mean much. Okay, so verse 19, one of the first evidences in Ephesians that a person is filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. That's also evidence of being nuts. You know, go to the funny farm. Speak to yourselves. There are times you need to talk to yourself. There are times that, I don't know if you want to get on a couch and talk to yourself, but it'd be cheaper. Go to a psychiatrist, what a waste of money. Okay, but even at that, speaking to yourselves, in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 7, it says that Nehemiah consulted himself. You know, why pay this big money for these consultants? You know, I'm a consultant for some big firm. What does that mean? Well, evidently they get paid big bucks consulting. Nehemiah consulted with himself. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. There is something about the spoken word. And I haven't done the experiment, but I read about it. That somebody, and this lady was telling me this, that her son experimented with this. They took, I think it was rice, and put one in a glass jar, and a second, you know, one, same rice in another jar. And so all the kids in the school went to the first jar and said, I love you, thank you, thank you, I love you. And then they went to the other jar and said, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. And that jar molded before this jar. There might be something to it, I don't really know. People have done studies with the growth of trees by playing classical music to the trees at a certain given period of time, and then putting foliar feed to the trees, and they grow twice as fast. There's something about the spoken word. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There is something about the spoken word. A spirit goes out with it. So the idea is you need to talk to yourself sometimes. I would suggest rolling up the windows. I would suggest doing it out of the earshot of somebody else. Some might think you're talking to a wall. And if you have a long conversation with a wall, they might have somebody with a white coat show up. But there is something about it. There's something about it. Sometimes you'll see an athlete. Before they do a task, they'll say, you know, I often remind myself, back of the rim, back of the rim, back of the rim. See? You got to tell yourself these things. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, David was in trouble with the mighty men in Ziklag, lost their wives, lost their families, and the men were so heartbroken, so upset that they wanted to stone David. And in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, it said that David encouraged himself in the Lord. He talked to himself. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel had a vision, and it scared him to death, and he fainted. And while he was trying to come to after passing out, the angel said to him, Daniel, my servant, be strong. I say unto you, be strong. And then it says, and I, Daniel, receive strength. There is something about the spoken word. May not understand everything involved with it, but there are times that you need to speak to yourself. Now, specifically here, it said, speak to yourself in Psalms. Okay, what's that mean? Memorize some of the Psalms. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Okay, Psalms 8, you know, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Psalm 19, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalms 23, the most popular one, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. A lot of people don't understand the doctrine about that psalm. That is about the restoration of the nation of Israel. But still, there's something in the Psalms about the second coming, about eternity. There's songs of triumph, songs of eternity, and you get encouragement and blessing from those things. So there are times you need to set yourself down and talk to yourself. Analyze your life. Analyze what you have. Analyze what the Lord has done for you. You know, you sit down and talk to yourself. You know, I sit there and I'm watching a play and I see the young people in this play, and I tell you, it's a great blessing. Great blessing to watch what's going on. Not just them, but everybody, and the sacrifices that everybody's put into this. Okay, the second evidence in verse 19 is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Joyful singing. Singing is evidence of happiness. We sing about Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Count your many blessings. Okay, can you imagine the Muslims singing about Muhammad? When we were in Vietnam in a pagoda, you know, they didn't sing. They had a, you know, like conjuring up devils. But the singing, Now, the right kind of singing, notice in verse 19, says melody. You're not going to find much of that in the Christian churches today. You can find the beat with no problem. Okay, and the rhythm and the beat and the jazz and all that stuff. And I tell you, remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when an evil spirit came upon Saul and the men said, let's find us a cunning player on the harp. And when the evil spirit comes on Saul, that the harp player can drive away the evil spirits and bring the Spirit of God. There's something about music that's spiritual. And when you have a society that's got rock music blared, whether you call it country, rock, rap, jazz, it's all got the same twang, the same beat in there. When you got a society with that, don't you think we got a society loaded with spirits, unclean spirits? It should have melody. The melody is the key. The melody is what speaks to your soul. That's the right kind of music. Okay, and so joyful singing. Okay, the third thing is thankfulness, gratitude. Verse 20, giving thanks. Again, these first three evidences are quite clear, not hard to understand, not hard to do, but how often do we do it? Express your gratitude regularly to people. Express your gratefulness to them. Write notes of gratitude. Write notes of thankfulness. It's too bad that Thanksgiving only occurs one time out of the year. And of course, the world does all they can to overlook it. They try to go from Halloween to Christmas. Okay, why? Who can an evolutionist be thankful to on Thanksgiving Day? You know, get all the frogs together. Thank you for jumping up on land. Ribbit. I really appreciate that. You know, evolutionist has nobody to be thankful for or to. And so the reason why the world tries to basically overlook Thanksgiving, except I got a couple days off work, is that the one we are grateful to is God Almighty. And usually on Thanksgiving Day, if you're sitting there watching a telly or a football game, they'll have some homeless person, you know, somebody, some athlete, multi-million dollar athlete, you know, putting in his show of his concern for the homeless so that you feel guilty that you got a roof over your head. Now, most of the homeless people want to be homeless. If you doubt that, ask them. They get a jolly out of that. And a lot of them are just so loaded with the devils possessed. There's a homeless guy in Fairbanks, Alaska. 20 below zero, he lives in that weather. Often goes to libraries, and they even had to pass an ordinance to keep people out of the libraries because they stunk it up so bad. But you see, oh, granted, you know, some of the homeless, you know, are, you know, downhearted and gone through some tough times, but a lot of them, if not most of them, is a purposeful, and much of that is a judgment from God. I'm not talking about legitimate homeless like in Hebrews 11 where somebody's been born again and they've been facing persecution. I'm not talking about that. But the idea of gratitude, you ought to enjoy the things that you have. Enjoy them. The Lord gave you the things that you have to enjoy them. But the sad thing is that the more a person receives because their expectation is now higher, they are less grateful for the things that they have. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. America ought to repent, get right with God, because God has been very gracious to this nation. But the sad thing is, about the only way most people finally get their mindset on God is when tragedy takes place. And so it's going to, I suppose, take another national depression, which is going to have to be orchestrated by the bankers or the devil's crowd to get America on its knees. You see, even though the international banking back in the 30s, where they orchestrated that depression, they did it for selfish gain, but God can make lemonade out of lemons. So gratitude. Express our gratitude regularly. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it mentions that this gratitude that you expressed and praised to God is a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now basically the verse I want to spend more time on than anything is Ephesians 5:21. Unusual verse. And you really have to, this is one of those verses you really have to think about and meditate on. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How does a person do that? Now, the practical thing about this verse, when you understand it, it helps you deal with your personal relationships with people. You know, can't we all just get along? People say. Yeah, when you understand your relationship with people. Romans 12, verse 18, it says, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Some folks just don't want that to happen. Okay, but still, understanding your roles in life. What does that mean, to submit yourselves one to another? When you are in one role, you may have to submit yourself to a person, that individual. Another day, another time, another location, that person may have to submit himself to you. A very simple example is that if you are a guest to someone's house, you as the guest must submit to the owner because you're on their property. That same person, okay, maybe that person allows smoking on his property or doesn't mind it, doesn't bother him to have somebody pollute his air. So you could puff on a cigarette here and he can puff on a cigarette here. But yet if he turns around and comes to somebody else's house, he better ask. He needs to be submit himself to that person. You know, people say, well, I have a right to smoke. Yes, you do. I understand that. Okay. Well, I have a right to smoke anywhere. Not in my car. Not in my house. You need to understand that. Well, you just don't believe in freedom. Can I spit in your water? You pollute my air, I can pollute your water. You know, that's just a common rule of thumb in life, learning the different situations. Now, example, each of us have different roles in life, different relationships. When you're born into this world, you're automatically somebody's child. Somebody, maybe, somebody's grandchild. A different relationship, a different role. Maybe somebody's sibling, brother or sister. Different relationship, different role. And you have a different way to act in each different situation. Okay? As you grow, you get more of these different roles in life. Maybe you become an aunt or an aunt. I don't know, or a mouse. I don't know. Okay, maybe an uncle or some type. Okay, or a friend, or maybe a student, a teenager is a student. Okay, maybe that teenager that's a student, their teacher is their mother, but yet that's a different role. I'm not saying you have to call her Mrs. So-and-so as a teacher, but often when you understand the title that a person has. Okay, maybe you're a coach, maybe you're a worker at a job, under the owner, maybe you're the owner, or a husband, a wife, a father, a grandfather. You know, a grandfather, of course, we know their role, a grandparents, is to spoil the grandkids. That's our role. That's the fun role. Okay, but you see, why is there such a problem with in-laws often? It's because they forget their roles in life. They don't understand the different situations, the different level that people are at. Basically, when you look at your life and a relationship with a person, you are one of three types in your role. What is that? You're either the one in authority, or the leader, or the one under authority, or the follower, or you're equal status. What's equal status? That's like if you're a friend. Okay, you have two people, equal status, a friend. They're not going to boss each other around. Now, there may be a tendency of one being a leader of the two, but it's a voluntary thing, not a thing of necessity. Where when it's a parent-child relationship, that is something that was born into. That's not a voluntary thing. That's a thing of necessity. Or maybe where you work. That is a chosen thing of necessity in order to provide a living for you. And so a person needs to understand this, recognize this, and then you need to act accordingly, according to the role that you're in. If you're a servant or a worker under somebody, you need to submit yourselves one to another and fear God. If your boss or owner comes to your house, he ceases to be your boss and owner at that door. Why? He is now your guest. He must comply to your rules. If he doesn't understand that, he may fire you the next day. You see? But that's a person that doesn't recognize their roles and doesn't know what he's supposed to submit himself one to another in the fear of God. Now, obviously, we know the highest authority is God. He's given us a Bible, the final authority. Shall we call it truth? There was a commanding officer in the Old Testament. And of course, we know commanding officers are very gentle folk. You know, they don't boss anybody around. Well, Naaman got leprosy. And as a commanding officer on one campaign, he took a prisoner of war, a captive of war, a little girl. Took her from her parents. Both parents probably got killed in a battle. I'll take her. And now, here he's got a little girl now in his house as a servant. And she hears her mistress crying about her husband who's got leprosy. And the little girl said, if you go to my prophet, he can heal you. A commanding officer going to submit himself to the advice of a little girl? Well, he's actually submitting himself to the advice of truth. It happened to come through the mouth of a little girl. And so he decided, okay, he humbled himself and took that advice from a little girl. And then he goes and talks to, you know, after hearing this advice about a healing prophet, he turned on the television a little bit and wanted to, hey, what are these healing evangelists like? So he turned on Benny Hinn back then. He saw the big show going on in the charismatic movement. And so he thought, whoa, that's going to be interesting. So he goes to Elisha, and he thought Elisha could heal him and do a big show like what he had been expecting. And Elisha said, Elisha didn't even deal with the guy. He sent a memo to one of his understudies. He said, tell the guy to go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And Naaman, a commanding officer who's been used to the pomp and all the medals and everything, and has been used to somebody, you know, giving him some, you know, privilege and some, you know, kind of gave him some real glowing remarks, and all he hears from this guy is go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Kind of put him out, kind of made him mad. He know who I am? And on the way home, one of his servants, one of his soldiers underneath him said, oh, come on, Naaman. I mean, if he would have told you to do some great thing, you'd have done that. Why don't you just go give it a shot? Again, this man humbled himself and recognized truth coming from somebody under him. And isn't he glad he did that? You see, you and I need to be able to recognize truth from any source it comes from, anytime. For example, here I am standing here preaching as a pastor, but my parents are sitting right here. You know, the little runt of the family. The youngest one. You know, the brat. That's the one. That's me, the fourthborn, you know. How do they view that? They have to recognize a different role. You know, that's not my kid up there. That's not my little boy. That's my pastor preaching the Word of God. You have to recognize different roles in life. Now, when I go to the farm, I don't want to be their pastor. I don't want to be their, Pastor Dave. I want to be Dave. I'm their son. It's a different role. Different place, different location. At that point, I become their servant. I want to honor my parents. You see, that's a different role in life. And you got to recognize this. A few years back, this church voluntarily chose, asked me to be the pastor. That is a voluntary thing. What if this church got together and voluntarily said, you take a hike? What do I do? Take a hike. Why? Because that's your voluntary choice. You see, that's a voluntary thing. I can't force you to walk in these doors. And if you all just picked up and walked out right now, what am I going to do about it? Nothing. I can't. Why? It's a you see, these guys got this pastoral authority. They think they're going to dictate everything. They don't understand that. Okay, if you're a worker and you have somebody, an owner over you, how are you to behave? Look, if you would, in Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Paul covers this on several places. Titus 2, verse 9. I tell you, if you really learn this and understand this, different roles in life, and learn to be a good servant, you really will not have much of a problem getting a job in this culture. Because it is difficult to find diligent, hard workers who are keeping their mouth shut and doing what the owner says in these days. The average fast food place, the max is 3 months. I mean, people only put up with that for so long. Titus 2, verse 9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Right there is something you know, a foreman would love to have just right there. Just somebody that's not going to talk back. Why is it that people talk back to the foreman? Because they don't recognize that they are to be a servant. They are under his subjection. I don't care if the guy's 10 years younger than them. People often look at age thinking that, you know, because we're the same age, we're on equal plane. Not necessarily true. Luke is many years under me. But playing the violin, he's up there, and I'm below the dirt. I can hold it. I can tighten the bow. I can even go across it a couple times and fake it. But as far as that goes, his elevation level's up here, and you understand that. Okay? And I don't care who it is. Maybe a guy is your boss on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. Maybe he attends the same church you go to. But at the church you go to, the boss is now the student, and his worker is now the teacher. Different roles. And every person has to understand that and fall in line with the role that they are at that day, at that time. When you're out in the streets publicly preaching for Jesus Christ, you have one role. When somebody comes and talks to you individually, that's a second role. A different role. And you need to understand that. I mean, when they come talk to you personally, you cease yelling, you cease pointing, and now you start dealing gently. Titus 2, verse 9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and please them well in all things, not answering again. Next word, not purloining. That's theft. Biggest problem they have on work is the employee stealing from the boss. And then it says, but showing all good fidelity. Fidelity is a careful, exact, and honest performance. Okay, if you're a contractor, you're working for an owner, it's building the house as if it's your house. Oh, the owner's not here. Yes, it'll pass. It's building the house as you were the owner. It's building the house as if you're building it for Jesus Christ. You see, you're working on your job as if your foreman is Jesus Christ. That's how the Lord would want us to handle these things. That is the greatest way to witness on the job. The next verse says, the next passage, it says, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, if you're a conscientious worker and try to do that, other lazy workers are going to say, you're a brown noser. They're going to get mad at you. They're going to gripe at you. We got a labor union. They can't fire you. You see, and how do you handle that? You just look at them and say, hey, I am not sucking up to the boss if that's what you think I am. I am trying to please my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I can show you in the Bible right where I'm supposed to do it. Now, if you want to continue to be a thief to your owner and bite the hand that feeds you, that's your choice. Put it right on them. That's what they're doing. These people don't realize that, you know, like these professional athletes, they're getting paid millions of dollars and they're griping to the owners, biting the hand that feeds them. People are so short-term in their mind. If I can get all I can get right now, why don't you deal long-term? You know, treat the boss with all good fidelity. You see? And so the thing is learning different roles in life. And a lot of times the trouble between in family relationships, troubles between in-laws and things like this, back and forth, is because they don't understand roles. Okay? Son is born into family. Dad, adult. Son grows up to be 20. They are now in equal role, equal position, as far as that goes. Yes, still son and father, but equal position. Son gets married. Father, equal position. Son has child. Father's already grown his raised his children. Mama's already raised her children. But what do they often do? They want to tell them how to raise their children. That's where the breaking of the role takes place. You see, the thing is now you pray that the young ones will come to the older ones for advice, multitude of counselors. That's what you pray for, and that would be the wise thing to do. But unsought advice is usually resented. You see? And so this one needs to realize, now I'm a grandparent. What is my role? Spoil that one as much as you can. You know? Or really what you should do is as that little one grows, you brag to that child about their parents and bring their parents up in their minds and exalt their parents in their minds so they see mommy and daddy as they should. And as that child continues to grow, that grandparent continues to exalt their parents in their minds. You see? Why is that? Because it's different roles in life. You see? And every role that you're in life, you have to analyze and say, okay, am I now a follower? When a grandparent goes to the house of the grandchild, they are now subject to the owner of the house, the parents. They're under subjection. And they need to submit themselves one to another in a fear of God. I don't care if you don't put the pans in this closet or in this cabinet. I don't care how you make your meal at your house. You are now subject to somebody else's house. You see? And so that way, relationships between people are stronger because each person realizes the role they're at in a given situation. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, in honor preferring one another. Now you take this same thing into a church structure. Same thing. Where in a church, maybe you have different rooms, different classes, different people, different jobs. A person may be the leader in this job, but over here he's a follower. That means keep the mouth shut. That means do all you can. A follower is basically to help win the leader to right or to God or to truth, is to do all you can to exalt that person. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what Joseph did in Genesis, back in Genesis. He did what he can to exalt Potiphar, and then Pharaoh, and he exalted Pharaoh and Potiphar when he was in that role. And so you do what you can to be a blessing rather than a curse to the one at the top. When I play softball down in Rensselaer, I want to be on a team where I am just a player. And boy, I like being just a player. And I even say to the coach sometimes, I said, you'll not hear me gripe about anything you're going to do on this team. Because I want to be a blessing to that coach. And I may have a relationship with the umpires to say, you're not going to hear me gripe about your calls. I may not agree with it, but you're not going to hear me say anything about it. At least to the best of my ability. And if I step out of line, I'm going to come back and apologize. Why? Because I want to, you see, that person's soul is more important than a stupid game. You see, and I want to be a blessing to them. You see, and be a blessing to that the guys on the team. Why? It's a different role. I'm not their pastor. Even though one time they were going to play on a Sunday, and one guy said, "We'll even let you preach out here." I'm thinking, yeah, right. After I get done, you ain't going to want to hear me preach anymore. Try to give them gospel tracts, try to witness to them, things like that. But you see, the thing is that every area of life, look who sees who's paying the bill. And that's the one in authority. Do what you can to be a blessing to them. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then, you see, our Creator, can you imagine this? Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of Mary and Joseph, when he was 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, up to 30 years old, the Creator subjected himself to his mother and father, his guardian, his earthly father, Joseph. He, the Creator of the universe, understood, obviously, these roles in life, and he was subject unto them until 30. And then 30, when he, a couple months before his 30th birthday, then he gets his ministry going. Now he's got a different role. Mary and Joseph sees him. That's the Savior. That's the Creator. That's not just my son. That's my God. And that's what Mary said about Jesus Christ. That's my God. Even though he came through her. Different roles in life, subjecting yourselves one to another in the sphere of God. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this and help us to pray, help us to be humble servants of thee, help us to, in the times where you want us in positions of leadership, help us to do that graciously and be gracious leaders. Lord, in times where we are servants, help us to be diligent servants and to serve thee and be a blessing to the one that we are serving or in authority to. And Lord, when we're in a positions of friendship, being a friend and equal, help us to do what we can to be a blessing. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to give us wisdom and help us to understand what it means to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're not going to have an invitation at all. Got up there for nothing. Okay, we're dismissed.